want. Now, last week, we began to look at the beginning of the New Testament church. The Lord's ministry had drawn to a close. He was giving it all to his disciples for them to go out. And this was kind of the time of goodbyes. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And it must have been a very difficult time for his disciples, because the one who they loved, the one who they worshiped, the one who they fellowshiped with for three and a half years, was going away. And what appeared to be a time of sadness and parting was really a time of rejoicing and a time of completion with the Lord. So let's look. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. We read it and talked about verse 8, but I want to include it. And this is the Lord speaking. "But you shall receive power," and it's interesting, that word is the word dunamis. It's not authority, it's raw power. "You have the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." I don't know whether you have ever thought about that, but can you imagine what was happening as these disciples are witnessing the Lord Jesus begin to rise into the atmosphere, and all of a sudden he disappears in a cloud? Wow! An event like no other event that anybody had ever seen. It was and yet it was very majestic. And what the Lord was doing that day was really completing what he had began when he laid aside his robes of glory and came to this earth to be born in the village of Bethlehem. His birth and his life and his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension were all part of the same process. These two angels promised the disciples that this same Jesus would return in the same way that they saw him go. Of course, they're referring to the second coming. How many of y'all know about the second coming? It's coming. It's coming. But when he comes the next time, it'll be to receive his people to himself and take them to heaven. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." Oh boy. Changed? How are we going to be changed? What's going to happen? Well, the people in Thessalonica had the same question. So Paul said in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, yet you sorrow even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," do we believe that, folks?
Yes, we do.
"Then they who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What a day that'll be. "When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by my hand and leads me to the promised land." What a day! Glorious day that'll be. Folks, are you looking for him to come back? Are you? Are you? He's coming. And you know what? It could be today. It could be today. Well, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Peter and the disciples just sit there and wait. It says they all continued with one accord in prayer. And then the remainder of chapter 1 talks about how they're going to call the disciple to be an apostle, to to take Judas's place, and his name was Matthias. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2, which is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 2. Because it represents a turning point in the history of God's kingdom. And when we read about the early church in Acts, and then we compare it with the church today, you can't help but ask the question, what happened? What happened? So I read in the early church things like 3,000 people getting saved in one day. People sharing what they have with others freely. See how the early church exploded and in one day went from 120 to 3,120. Goodness, if that happened here, we'd be standing like this and couldn't get them all in here, could we? You see, ordinary people, shepherds and farmers and fishermen, bearing witness to anybody that would listen about the Lord Jesus. And what's even more incredible is the fact that they did it without buildings, they did it without budgets, they did it without bands. Financially, they had no money. Politically, they had no influence. And numerically, they were just a tiny group. And yet the church to this day has never seen such explosive growth or tremendous power as on the day of Pentecost. Now, as we begin the book of Acts, it's the most unique book in the New Testament. Because unlike all the other books, its main purpose is not theological. It is not doctrinal. It's historical. It is the history of the church. It's a great story of how a small band of believers who no one had ever heard of became a spiritual powerhouse that turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some statistics say there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. Now, that's just people who name the name Christian, right? Are you a born-again Christian? Wait a minute. Is there any other kind? There's no other kind. Either you are a Christian or you're not. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But as we study the beginning of the early church, we need to keep this in mind. There is no substitute for the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute. Because Jesus is alive, we should be ignited and excited to share His Word with this world, with the people around us. We have everything that we need to be set on fire by God. Everything that we need. These 120 disciples prayed for one another. They were united in their desire to serve the Lord. And that unity was the calling card of the early church. And I believe it should be our mark too, our unity. Nothing builds unity in your church more than carrying one another's burdens to the Lord. Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, there's a bond that develops between people who pray together. I know I've probably shared this with you. When I was in seminary, every Wednesday night we would have a prayer group and we'd all get in a huge circle. And there were probably 30 or 35 of us, and we'd all hold hands and we'd begin to pray. And you didn't have to pray, but you know when you're in seminary and you don't pray, people think that you're backslidden. You know, that's the way that works. But anyway, we're holding hands and we're all praying, we're getting along, and then all of a sudden, one of the boys that was there, the guys, and he was my age, he began to pray. And, of course, you have your head down. And I had to open my eyes and I had to go. Because I really thought that the way he was praying, that he was standing there talking to Jesus and Jesus was right there. I mean, that's how intimate, that's how forceful, that's how overwhelming that power was in that room. We can't ever underestimate the power of prayer in our lives because it can move mountains. If we have faith as a mustard seed, and Jesus said, you can say to that mountain, get out of here, and it's gone.
Amen. Amen.
That should tell us about where our faith really is as Christians, shouldn't it? We have a lot to work on. So, there's a bond that develops. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, when we pray for one another, we're less focused on our things and more focused on other things. And you know how that works? I pray for you and you pray for me and we get our prayers answered. That's a good way to pray, isn't it? I love that. Now, remember, Jesus had given them their marching orders. They knew what they were to do. They knew where they were to go. But he tells them, not yet. He said, wait, hang on, we'll get there. You see, the disciples had been given the plan to carry the gospel to the world. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But now they're about to receive the power to carry out that plan. The Holy Spirit had come to every believer on that day. Now, before that day, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for specific tasks, and then he would leave. But now, here on the day of Pentecost, he's permanently come to live in those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Boy, I wish I'd have been in that place. That was some kind of gathering there. Now remember, the word Pentecost means 50th. It refers to the Jewish feast that is held 50 days after the second day of Passover. Just for all of you that want to figure that out. And it was Thanksgiving to mark the end of the grain harvest. It was a holy day. But on this Pentecost day, the Lord began to harvest the lost souls for his church. You see, before Pentecost, the disciples were so afraid of everything, and they would flee at every sign of trouble. But afterwards, they were fearless. They gave their lives. They would not recant. They were all martyred, crucified, killed. I mean, you see them. They healed the sick and they cast out demons. They went to jail gladly, and in the jail they would sing hymns until the earthquake came and brought the walls down. So how did that transformation occur? Well, I just read it to you. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amazing things took place on the day of Pentecost. Now, I know that a lot of people want to focus on the miracle of tongues. They believe that God expects everyone today to speak in tongues. You got to understand two things. Number one, the word tongues is the word language. All right, that's the word. That's what it is. Glossolalia. And it is the word language. But there are some who believe that God expects all people to speak in tongues. Well, folks, tongues were not the primary miracle of that day. Tongues were never given as a sign to the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Unbelievers. In fact, tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts. Number one, when a new people group is brought into the church, like the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the disciples of John even in Acts chapter 19. All of them brought in because of that. But we can't duplicate the events of Pentecost. We can't go to Jerusalem and enter the upper room and wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. Why? Class, why? Why can't we do that? The Holy Spirit's already come, right? He's already in us. He dwells within us. Paul said, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. The Holy Spirit has come and indwells each one of us as a believer. It's interesting that the unity of the early church was amazing. They preached the same message. They believed the same things. They carried the same burdens. They loved the same things. And everybody was busy doing their part. Did you hear me? Everybody was busy doing their part. You see, God didn't save anybody to sit. He saved them all to serve. There is a reason why you're here. There's a reason why God didn't take you home when you got saved. On the back of your bulletin, right at the bottom, there's a plea for you to read. Do I still have my bulletin? Yes. Ways you can be of service. You're needed in the care ministry. You're needed in the shoebox ministry. You're needed in the hospitality ministry. You're needed in the outreach ministry. We're needed, each one of us. That's what Paul said. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You see, when you got saved, God already had a ministry for you to perform. Now, you need to find out what the ministry is and then get on with it. Lots of us are sitting around, and we've been sitting around, and we're sitting around, and you sit, and you sit, and you sit, and you saturate, and you saturate, and you saturate. How many of you have ever had a sponge that was wet and you let it sit for a while? What happens? Well, either it dries up or it begins to stink so bad you have to throw it out, right? One of the two. We've got to be careful that we don't get that way. A faith that won't work isn't real. James said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." No task is unimportant. People seem to hear this, and when they know the pastor's going to preach on that, they, you know, the butterflies start, the crickets, you know, wop, 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 wop. That's all he's doing. They don't hear what I'm saying. Folks, no task is unimportant. Everything we do as Christians, God is approving of if we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are, each one of us, vital to the success of our church. So I guess the question is, are we doing what He wants us to do? Are we doing all that we can do? While we can't duplicate the events of that day, we can duplicate the conditions that existed on that day. We can see the Lord move in our midst in power and glory, just as He did in those days. But it's only going to happen when we create an atmosphere like the one that existed that day in that church. That's when we'll see God's power in our lives. Though the churches are bigger than they've ever been, would we really say that they're better? Are they more vibrant? More alive? More on fire than they've ever been? I don't see it. Now, Luke gives us not only the answer to why the church was so different, but he also tells us how we can set the church back, as I recall last week when Billy Graham said, when they told him that he didn't want him to preach because he would set the church back 50 years. He said, "I didn't want to set the church back 50 years. I want to set the church back 2,000 years. But we can do the same thing, can't we? Can we set our church back 2,000 years? You know what the secret is? Fire. That's the secret. Fire. The church was corporately and individually set on fire by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book of Acts talks more about the Holy Spirit than any other book in the New Testament. He's mentioned over 50 times, and the majority of the times he's mentioned, it's in relationship to fire. And when you read Acts, you discover Christianity spread like fire from one place to another. Remember this, Jesus Christ established the church not to be a mausoleum for the member, but to be set on fire by the flames of the faithful. Not to be a mausoleum, but to be set on fire by the faithful. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "I'll baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." See, he was talking about the day of Pentecost. Set him on fire. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth. Would that it have already been kindled." That's folks. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The reason the early church was so different was because it was ignited by the Spirit of God. Someone has well said, we're not going to move this world by the criticism of it or being conformed to it. but by the combustion within it from those who are ignited by the Spirit of God. Two things happened on the church's first birthday, and that's what it was. It was the birthday. There was a miracle. There was a milestone. Realize that there were 14 different regions represented. And the miracle was that everybody heard the message of God in their own language. In their own language. So here's my point. The message for Jesus is for everybody. Not just a Jewish thing. Not just a Jerusalem thing. It's a God thing. It's for everyone. The miracle was God's way of saying it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what tribe you come from, what nationality you are, what's the color of your skin. We're to take the gospel to everybody, everywhere, because the gospel is for everybody, everywhere. That's the miracle of Pentecost. But the milestone is this: everyone was speaking the same thing. Verse 7 in Acts chapter 2, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" In other words, these are peasants, folks, and they're speaking to us. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And hang on. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in in that place, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we all hear them speaking God in our own language, the mighty works of God. In other words, everybody was witnessing. That's what they were doing. Now, what is witnessing? Anyone? What's witnessing? Tell what you know. That's what a witness is. You raise your hand, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I hope we never lose this. So help me God. Tell what you know. That's what we're to be. Witnesses. And the only explanation for what was happening that day was that the power of God through the Holy Spirit was upon their lives. They were letting the power of the Holy Spirit speak through them. So if you're a Christian and the Spirit is in you, He can ignite a fire for Jesus Christ. Now that day there were devout Jews from all over the world listening to this bunch of Galileans tell them about the power of God, and they were hearing it in their own language. And it puzzled everyone. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter said, "Nah, because it was only 9 o'clock in the morning of the third hour, as the scripture puts it." That's 9 o'clock in the morning. It happened because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then beginning in verse 14, Peter gives one incredible sermon, and he bases it on the second chapter of the book of Joel. In verse 28, he said, "God said in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see dreams, and your old men will dream dreams." That's what's happening. That's what's happening as Peter was speaking. The Holy Spirit began to pour out on them. There was the wind, like the wind in the valley of the dry bones that raised those bones. There was fire, like the fire that led Israel through the desert. And the tongues, like the ones they spoke at Babel, only in reverse. Remember, they were all going to go to heaven, and God confused their languages. Well, here, He does it the other way around. And Peter covers all that we need to know and all that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. He talks about His birth. He talks about His crucifixion. He talks about His resurrection. Verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that they should be held by it. You see, the plan of salvation came about because Jesus went to the cross. He died. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. Not just the whole world. He paid the sin debt for my world. For your world. He paid it all. Then Peter gave this conclusion. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, the resurrection is the crowning proof that Jesus was more than just a man. It is proof positive that He's the Messiah. He is the Lord of the universe. And from the very beginning of the church, it was built around and based on the resurrection. You see, if there was no resurrection, there's no need for us to even be here. Paul said, if it didn't happen, we are of all people most miserable. But it did happen. And listen to how the crowd responds in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now folks, I don't know about any other preacher, but I know when I hear that, all the bells and whistles go off in my head. Because I know that somebody is an earnest seeker. Somebody who's really hungry to know the will of God. What should we do? You know, there were thousands of people listening to that sermon, but you could hear grass growing, folks. I mean, that's how quiet it got. Everybody wanted to hear what Peter was going to say. Was he going to say, well, you need to come to church every Sunday? No. You need to get religion. Have you heard that before? You need to get religion. No, that's not what it was. He said what every preacher should say when they preach the Word of God, repent. Repent. And that word means to turn. Change your mind about the Lord Jesus. Turn from your sin. Turn towards the Lord. That's what repentance is. What do you get in return when you do that? Well, you get two things. You get your forgiveness of sins, and you have the Holy Spirit come to live within you and guide you. Peter said in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of your sin, because your sins have been forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow! The Holy Spirit comes to live in your life when you're saved, when you repent of your sins. It's amazing. Now listen to the exciting conclusion to the first church service in the New Testament. In fact, it's the first altar call ever given in history. You know what an altar call is, right? That's at the end of the service where the pastor gets down and he says, y'all come. All right, if anything. Listen to verse 31. 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day 3,000 souls were added unto them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. They did what every follower of the Lord Jesus is expected to do once they receive forgiveness. To be baptized. Jesus did it at the beginning of his ministry. He said it's the reason we do it. It's because it's supposed to be done. All right, pastor, so what has all this got to say to us and our church? What do we do? Well, the church is not a mausoleum for religious relics. It's a hospital for sick people to get healed. It is a lighthouse to help bring lost souls safely home. We are united so that we could convince a lost world that really Jesus is who He says He is. Christianity is a historical faith. It's built around a historical figure named Jesus. And it's sustained by a historical fact that He rose from the grave. So here we are 2,000 years later. We have the same mission to proclaim the gospel. We have the same message that Jesus is the answer. And we have the same might, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. We ought to be ignited, and we ought to be excited to fulfill the mission that God's called us to do. You know, we need another Pentecost, I believe. Someone has said snowflakes are fragile things, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. That's what we need to do. I saw a cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, and Lucy demands that Linus change the channels on the TV, threatening him if he didn't. And Linus says, "What makes you think that you can walk in here and take over?" And Lucy said, "These five things." She said, "Individually, they're just fingers. But when you get them together, they are a terrible force to behold." Linus kind of looks at her and goes, "Which channel do you want?" And then walking away, he goes, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" Well, folks, that's what we... Why can't we be that powerful force? Are we the kind of church that God founded? I believe we are. We should pray for our churches. We work together as a family to make our church the kind of family it ought to be. A circle of strength, founded on faith, joined in love, kept by God, and let me add one more, witnessing to our world. My prayer is that the Lord will set us on fire and let our light shine so bright and our faith burn as hot as it did 2,000 years ago. Amen?